بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson, we completed going through the famous hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, which is the second hadith from Al-Arba'un al-Nawawiyyah. And in this lesson, with the tawfiq of Allah, we come to the third hadith, which is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu. An Abi Abdirrahman Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhuma qal, Sami'tu an-Nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul, Buniya al-Islamu ala khamsin. Shahadati an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وحج البيت وصوم رمضان رواه البخاري ومسلم. And this hadith, as usual, will be explained in four sections or four parts. The first part is regarding the narrator of the hadith. The second part is the general meaning of the hadith. The third part is a detailed breakdown of the hadith. And the fourth part is a summary of the benefits that we can deduce from the hadith. So with regards to the narrator of the hadith, he is Abdullah ibn Umar, meaning he is the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. His name was Umar, his name was Abdullah, and he is the son of Amirul Mu'mineen Umar radiyallahu anhu ibn al-Khattab. And the name of his mother was Zainab bint Madghun. And he was born, it is said, 1 year before the prophethood. He was born 1 year before the prophethood. Meaning when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was 39 years old, then Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he was born. And it is mentioned that he accepted Islam along with his father before he was 10 years old. He accepted Islam before he was 10 years old. And then he made the hijrah to Al-Madina along with his father. And the first battle which he fought, Abdullah ibn Umar, was Ghazwatul Khandaq or Ahzab, the battle of the trench. And this battle, it is the third major battle of Islam after Badr and Uhud. Then Khandaq is considered to be the third major battle of Islam, and then there were other battles which came after. This battle, it has two names. It is called Ghazwatul Khandaq, and sometimes it is called Ghazwatul Ahzab, and it is the same battle. Al-Khandaq, it means trench, and Al-Ahzab means parties or allies and groups. And in this battle, the various factions of the non-Muslims from the Yahud and the Mushrikun of Quraysh and the other tribes of the Arabs from the non-Muslims, they all came together and they formed an alliance against the Muslims. And they were over 10,000 in number, where the Muslims were only 3,000 or less in number. So because all of these tribes came together, they did an alliance against the Muslims to go conquer Al-Madinah and finish Al-Madinah. It is called Ghazwatul Ahzab, the battle against the alliance of the various groups. And also it is called Ghazwatul Khandaq, because in that battle the Muslims couldn't outnumber them if they went out to fight them. And therefore, upon the advice of Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they dug a khandaq, they dug a trench around a part of Medina which prevented the non-Muslims from entering into Al-Medina. Al-Muhim, this was the first battle which Abdullah ibn Umar took part in, and that was 5 years after the Hijrah. And he mentions himself. He says, عَرَضْتُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَوْمَ بَدَرٍ, that I came forward to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. I presented myself to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم on the day of Badr, the battle of Badr. وَأَنَا إِبْنُ ثَلَاثُ عَشَرَ سَنَةً, and I was only 13 years old. فَرَدَّنِي, so the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he refused to allow me to fight in the battle. ثُمَّ عَرَضْتُ عَلَيْهِ يَوْمَ أُحُدٍ, and then I came forward and presented myself to him on the day of the battle of Uhud. He says, وَأَنَا ابْنُ 14 فَرَدَّنِي, and on that day I was 14 years old, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam refused to allow me to enter the battle. ثُمَّ عَرَضْتُ عَلَيْهِ يَوْمَ الْخَنْدَقِ, and then I presented myself to him on the battle of Khandaq. He said, I was 15 years old. فَأَجَازَنِي, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he allowed me to partake in the battle of Al-Khandaq. And after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after a number of years, Abdullah ibn Umar, he left Al-Madinah and he moved either to Mecca or Taif, and he died in Mecca and he was 84 years old. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma was from the Sighar al-Sahaba. He was from the young Sahaba, because the senior Sahaba, the first from the Muhajirun, they were older, and then there was their children, and they were considered to be from Sighar al-Sahaba, the younger ones amongst the Sahaba. Despite this, he was from the scholars of the Sahaba, and he was from the Fuqaha. So he was a scholar and a faqih, and also he fought in many battles, and he was Zahid. Zahid meaning that he wasn't enticed by the dunya. And for this reason, Jabir radiallahu anhuma, Jabir ibn Abdullah, he said, مَا مِنَّا إِلَّا مَنْ مَالَتْ بِهِ الدُّنْيَا أَوْ مَا وَمَالَ بِهَا. Jabir radiallahu anhu said that there's nobody amongst us, the companions, except that he was enticed a little bit by the dunya, or he went towards the dunya. He said, مَا خَلَى عُمَرْ وَابْنُهُ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ, except Umar and his son Abdullah. Meaning both of them, they paid no attention to the dunya. And also, as a side benefit, there is a chain of narration, and this chain of narration, it is called Al-Isnad Al-Dhahabi, the golden chain of narration. And this was the shortest isnad of hadith at the time of Imam Malik to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it only contains three people. It is called Al-Isnad Al-Dhahabi, and it is ma rawahu Malik, that which Malik narrates, an Nafi', upon the authority of Nafi', an Ibn Umar, upon the authority of Ibn Umar, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. So if somebody asks you, what is Al-Isnad Al-Dhahabi? What is the golden chain of narration? It's famous amongst the Muhaddithun, the scholars of Hadith, Al-Isnad Al-Dhahabi, the golden chain of narration. It is ما رواه مالك عن نافع عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهم أجمعين. And the general meaning of this Hadith is that this Hadith, it mentions the pillars of our religion. The hadith to translate is, Islam is built upon five. The shahada, la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, wa iqam as-salah, the establishment of the salah, wa ita'i zakah, the giving of az-zakah, wa hajj al-bayt, and performing hajj to the house, either Kaaba, wa sawmi Ramadan, and fasting Ramadan. So the general meaning of this hadith, it explains and clarifies the basis of al-Islam, the five pillars of Al-Islam. And also, this hadith shows us that the apparent religion of a person is based upon these five pillars. The religion of a person, from what we see on the outside, is these five things. So if we see a person and he says the Shahada, if we see a person, he prays the Salah with us, and he faces our Qibla, and he fasts our Ramadan, and he makes Hajj to the Kaaba, then this person is a Muslim, and nobody is allowed to doubt his Islam with a doubt. So this is the basis for the apparent meaning the outward Islam of a person. And of course this hadith has been narrated by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and this wording is the wording of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari. This wording is the wording of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, not Muslim. So the hadith starts, عن أبي عبد الرحمن, upon the authority of Abu عبد الرحمن. And this word or this phrase, Abu عبد الرحمن, this is a kunya. And kunya, it is كل ما صدر عن أب وأم. Any name which is given to a person beginning with Abu Fulan and or Um Fulan. So if it is a male, and the term used to calling him is Abu so-and-so, then this is his kunya. Or for example, if it's a woman, and the word is used, so-and-so, Kulthum, then this is a kunya. So any name or any label which begins with Abu or before the actual name, then this is called a kunya. And often, the name which is given to a person, Abu Fulan, that second name which is mentioned is usually the eldest son. This is the asal. So the kunya is a practice from the practice of the Arabs. And that which is famous amongst them is the oldest son which you have, then your kunya comes after him. So if a person had three children, one was called Abdullah the oldest, another one was called Anas, and the third one was called Zubair, as an example. Then his kunya would be Abu Abdullah. However, sometimes the kunya can be a pure nickname, even if it doesn't have anything to do with the oldest son. It could be just a nickname. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we studied in the previous hadith, he named Umar Abu Hafs, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not have a son called Hafs. He had a daughter called Hafsatun, but that's a different name. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him Abu Hafs, because Abu Hafs is a description of a lion in its strength and its authority. So here this is a laqab. It's a kunya, but it's not named after the older son, rather it's a nickname. Also the Prophet used to call Ali radiallahu anhu Abu Turab. And a turab, it is soil. Because one day Ali radiallahu anhu was lying down, and when he stood up, there was some soil or some sand on his back or his forehead. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him a nickname, a kunya as a nickname, Abu Turab, the companion or the person or the father of soil. And also, for example, Abu Huraira, because he used to love having with him a kitten, Hurra. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him a kunya as a nickname, Abu Huraira. And sometimes the kunya of a person can be his daughter. So it doesn't always have to be the eldest son, but sometimes it can be a daughter, like the kunya of, and we'll come to this when we come to the hadith Ad-Dinu Nasiha, Tamim ibn Aws Ad-Dari, his kunya is Abu Ruqayya. So sometimes the kunya can also be named after the daughter, but that which is mashhur, that which is famous, and the cultural practice of the Arabs is that the kunya of a person is after the eldest son. After this, he's the son of Abdullah, this is his name, Ibn Umar, the son of Umar, Ibn al-Khattab, the son of al-Khattab, radiyallahu anhuma, radiyallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with both of them. Both of them, meaning Abdullah and also Umar, because both of them were companions. So whenever the name of a companion is mentioned, then we should make a taraddi. And a taraddi means seeking the pleasure of Allah for them. We say, radiyallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with that person. This is called a taraddi. Those who came after the Sahaba, we make tarahum. And they died, we make tarahum. Tarahum means you seek the mercy of Allah upon them. So you say, rahimahullah. And then those who came after them and they are living, then we say Hafidhahullah. May Allah preserve them and protect them. So this word radiyallahu anhu, or this term, it is normally used for the Sahaba. But this doesn't mean that it cannot be used for other people, because at the end of the day it is a dua. So you can make or use this time for other people, radiallahu anhu, as a dua, but we don't specify somebody with it. We only specify the sahaba with radiallahu anhu. If it is a male sahabi, then we say radiallahu anhu. If it is a female sahabi, then we say radiallahu anha. Because the pronoun for a male is who, anhu, and the pronoun for a female is ha, anha. We say radiallahu anha. And if it is two people, like here, Abdullah and Umar, then we say radiallahu anhuma. Because huma is a pronoun for two. And if it is more than two people, male or female, more than two people, then we say radiallahu anhum. So radiallahu anhu for a single male companion, radiallahu anha for a single female companion, radiallahu anhuma for two companions, and radiallahu anhum if it is more than two, whether they are male and female together, but more than two. And then after this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, "Buni al-Islam ala khams." Islam has been built upon five. And this shows us that these five matters which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is going to mention, then they are something which is very important in our religion. Why? Because Buni al-Islam, the whole of Islam, it's built upon these five matters, these five pillars. And therefore they are very, very important. And in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he likened Islam to a building. Because a building, a mabna, it is built upon pillars and foundations. It is a mabna, a building. And he said regarding Islam, buniya, Islam has also been built and structured around five foundations or five pillars. And therefore, this building of Islam, it has certain arkan, certain pillars, certain foundations, and then it has mukammilat. And mukammilat are those things which beautify the building. So for example now, this masjid. The essential parts of this masjid, this building, are the foundations and the pillars. Without the foundations and the pillars, this masjid would not stand up, upright. Then there are other things which make it more comfortable. So the carpet and the painting and the bookshelves and the radiators and things like this, then they then beautify this masjid, like this Islam. There are certain matters which are from the pillars and the foundations of Islam. Without them, there is no Islam. And then there are other things that if a person does, he beautifies his Islam. So these five pillars, the wajibat from them or from the pillars, and then those that are recommended, sunan or mustahab, they are from the mukammilat, they are from those things which beautify beautify al-Islam. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said buniya. And buniya in Arabic, it's a verb. It is mabniyun lil-majhool. It is a verb in which the one who built it has not been mentioned. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he did not say Allah has built Islam with five pillars. Rather, he said Islam has been built, or Islam is based upon five pillars. So the one who built Islam or legislated these five pillars is not mentioned. And this is because it is known. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has legislated these five pillars. And as for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he is not the legislator, but he is the one who conveys on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is important to realize. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is ashari. He is the one who legislates. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he is muballigh. He is one who conveys the legislation on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is mentioned in many ayat. Like Allah said, فَإِنَّمَا عَلَىٰ رَسُولِنَا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. The only thing which is upon our messenger is the clear conveying of the message. And in another ayah, وَمَا عَلَىٰ الرَّسُولِ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. And there is nothing upon the messenger except الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ, to clarify and clearly convey the religion. Then he said, Buni al-Islam. Islam has been built upon five things. What is the meaning of Islam? The meaning of Islam, it differs according to its usage. So there is a universal meaning of Islam, Then there is a religious meaning of Islam, and even the religious meaning of Islam is two types. There is something which is general, and there is a meaning which is exclusive. So Islam, when we say Islam, it has a universal meaning and it has a religious meaning. Then even the religious meaning, it can be general or it can be specific. So what is the universal meaning of Islam? Submission. Islam in the Arabic language, it means al-istislam, to submit. And everything in the universe submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether they want to submit or they do not want to submit, but they are in submission to Allah. So nobody can do anything without the decree of Allah. Nobody can do anything, nothing can happen without the decree of Allah. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. There is no change and there is no might besides Allah. So everything is a Muslim and everybody is a Muslim in front of Allah with the universal meaning. Meaning everything and everybody has is in complete submission to the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this meaning of Islam is contained in the ayah وَلَهُ أَسْلَمَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ طَوْعًا وَكَرْهًا. Allah says, وَلَهُ أَسْلَمَ, that for him, for Allah, everything which is in the heavens and the earth, أَسْلَمَ, is in complete submission upon Islam. طَوْعًا وَكَرْهًا, whether it's voluntarily or whether it's forced, but everything is in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the general, universal meaning of Islam. From the word aslama, mean to submit to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his decree. And nothing from creation escapes from this. So in one essence, every facet of creation is a Muslim, because everything is in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second meaning of Islam is that the religious meaning. Now the religious meaning of Islam, this is two types. The first religious meaning of Islam, it applies to all of the prophets and the nations from Nuh alayhi salam to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This general meaning of Islam, it is al-istislamu lillahi bit-tawheed, to submit yourself to Allah with at-tawheed, wal-inqiyadu lahu bit-ta'a, and to comply to him in obedience, wal-bara'atu min ash-shirki wa ahlihi, and to free yourself from shirk and the people of ash-shirk. This is the general religious meaning of al-Islam. Some people, they make a mistake when they're giving da'wah to non-Muslims. They say Islam, it means peace. And that's incorrect, because Islam does not come from the word salam. Salam is a different word. Salam means peace. Islam comes from the word istislam. And istislam is complete submission to Allah with a tawheed. So when it comes to giving da'wah to the non-Muslim, my brothers and sisters, then don't confuse between these matters. The core of Islam is not peace, rather the core of Islam is a tawheed and submitting to Allah with a tawheed. This meaning of Islam, I said, it is general to all of the prophets and the messengers. So we say, Nuh alayhi salam, he was a Muslim. And Ibrahim alayhi salam was a Muslim. And Musa alayhi salam was a Muslim. And Isa alayhi salam was a Muslim. The followers of Musa from Bani Israel, they were Muslims. And the followers of Isa from Bani Israel, they were Muslims. The Nasara, the Hawariyun, they were Muslims. Muslims in which meaning? Meaning they submitted to Allah with Tawheed. And they abided by his commands. And they freed themselves from shirk and the people of ash-shirk. Allah said regarding Ibrahim alayhi salam, مَا كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ يَهُودِيًّا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًّا وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا. That Ibrahim, he was not Yahudi, Jewish, he was not Nasrani, Christian, rather he was Muslim. He was Hanif, he was upon the path of At-Tawheed. So this is the general religious meaning of Islam. And then there is a specific religious meaning of Islam. And it is مَا بُعِثَ بِهِ مُحَمَّدْ صَلَّى اللَّهُ وسلم. The specific legislation which Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent with, this is the specific meaning of al-Islam. And this is what is intended when we talk about the religion of Islam, i.e. that which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam came with. And therefore there's no contradiction between saying that the true Yahud, they were Muslimun, they were Muslims. And the true followers of Isa, they were Muslims. Because here we are attending the general meaning of Islam, that they submitted to Allah with Tawheed. And at the same time we say we are Muslims, meaning we are following the legislation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in our legislation, there is zakah, there is jihad, there is salah, there is hijab, and there are other facets of this legislation. This is specific to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this Islam, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, it has certain foundations. What are the foundations? Khams. There are five foundations. These five foundations, these five actions we're going to mention, they are an individual obligation upon every single Muslim. Every single Muslim who fulfills the conditions has to fulfill these five pillars. And if one of these five pillars, if a person rejects its obligation, then he's a kafir. If somebody, and pay attention to the wording, if somebody rejects the obligation of one of these five pillars, he is a kafir, even if he did them. So if a person, he says that I don't see salah is a wajib upon me, not because he has a mental disability or doesn't fulfill one of the conditions, but he says I don't see salah is wajib upon me, even if he prays his salah, then he's a kafir, because he has denied the obligation of that which Islam is based upon. Or somebody says, I don't consider Hajj to be wajib, it's only something which is recommended. Then he is, فَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٍّ. Allah said regarding Hajj, so whoever disbelieves in it, then Allah is free from this person. Or somebody, he gives zakah, but he says, but I don't believe it is wajib. This person is a kafir. This is different to a person who doesn't do one of these some of these actions, but he still believes it's wajib. So for example, a person doesn't do Hajj, but he believes it's wajib. This person is a sinner, but he's still a Muslim. A person doesn't fast Ramadan out of sin, but he believes is wajib. He's a Muslim, but he's sinning. A person doesn't go to Hajj, give zakah, or fast Ramadan, even though he believes it is wajib, then he's a sinner. But a person does the action, and then he rejects its obligation, then he is kafir, and this is with the ijma' of the ulama. And there is a narration in Sahih Muslim that one day a man came to Ibn Umar and he said to him, "Ala taghzu?" He said to Ibn Umar, "Why aren't you going to fight this particular war or this particular jihad?" And in one of the narrations of this hadith, then Ibn Umar mentioned, "Bunya al-Islam ala khams." Islam has been built upon five matters. Meaning jihad, it is fard kifaya. It is an obligation, but it isn't an individual obligation that every single Muslim has to go fight jihad. No. Jihad is an obligation, but it is fard kifaya. It is a communal obligation. As long as some people are fighting jihad, then the other Muslims don't have to fight jihad. So the difference between jihad and da'wah and these five pillars is that these five pillars are an obligation upon every single individual Muslim as an individual. As for jihad and other matters, then they are fardu kifaya. They are an obligation upon a group of Muslims, not every single Muslim. So what is the first of these five pillars? He said, shahadat la ilaha illallah wa anna muhammadan rasulullah. Testifying that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and testifying that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the messenger of Allah. He said shahada. What is the meaning of shahada? It is al-i'tiqadu bil-qalb wal-nutq al-lisan. It is to believe something in the heart and then to testify to it upon the tongue. So there is a difference between al-shahada wal-qawl. Al-qawl is a statement. And a person could say something, but maybe he doesn't believe it in his heart. As for the shahada, which is accepted, then it is that which you believe in the heart, and then you testify to this belief upon your tongue. And as for shahadat al-zur, then this is a false, fraudulent testification, which is not accepted. And he said, and what do you have to believe and testify? La ilaha illallah wa Muhammadun Rasulullah. These two things. These two testifications. La ilaha, you reject all the other false deities. Illallah, and you have to affirm your worship of Allah. And then you have to affirm that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the messenger of Allah. The meaning of ilah, when we say la ilah, the ulama say ilah, it means ma'luh, which means ma'bud. And ma'bud is a deity of worship. This is the meaning of ilah. Like kitab, it means maktub. Like this ilah, it means ma'luh, which means ma'bud, meaning a deity of worship. So when you say la ilaha illallah, meaning there is no deity worthy of worship in truth, illallah, except Allah. And then you say Muhammadun Rasulullah. And I also believe that Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib al-Qurashi, he is the true messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the messengers, the rusul, are two types. There are two types of messengers. There are rusulum min al-bashariya. They are messengers amongst the humans, and they are made out of clay and water. And they are the messengers who were sent to us. And then there are messengers from light, and they are the angels. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He described the angels as rusul, as messengers, but the difference is they are made out of light. And as for the messengers who were sent to us, they are made out of clay. And in this is a refutation of those people, Ahlul Khurafat, who say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was nur. He was light and he was made out of light. His physical creation, it is not clay and blood and water like we are, rather he was light. The only messengers who were made out of light are the malaika. As for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was Rasul from Bashar. He was Rasul from the human beings. And notice that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, these two testifications, shahadat la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah, he made them a single pillar. Five pillars. The first of these five pillars is shahadat la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Both of these testifications. And this shows that in order for a person to be a Muslim, he has to believe in both things. He has to believe in la ilaha illallah. He has to also believe in Muhammadun Rasulullah. So if a person comes today, let's say from the Jews and the Christians, and he accepts Tawheed, and he says, La ilaha illallah, I believe that Allah is the only one who is worthy of worship, and I do not believe he has a son, and I do not believe he has a partner, and I don't worship Jesus, and I don't believe in the Trinity. And then he says, but I'm going to follow the true message of Isa alayhi salam. Even if he did follow the true message of Isa alayhi salam, he's still a kafir. Even though he accepts Tawheed and he actually follows the true, unaltered message of Isa alayhi salam, he's still a non-Muslim. Because each great messenger came and abrogated the Sharia which came before. And our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came and he abrogated all of the previous legislations. So now nobody can be a Muslim by just saying La ilaha illallah. You say La ilaha illallah, and then you say Muhammad Rasulullah, and only by both of these pillars do you become a Muslim. And the reason why I mention this is now there's a group of people, and they call to At-taqarub bayn al-adiyan. They call to the various religions coming together. And they say that us and the Yahud and the Nasara, all of us are the same. We all believe in the same Allah. They follow Musa and they follow Isa, and we follow Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So we are all upon the truth, and this is incorrect. Because like I said, in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made this a single pillar. Shahadat la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. You have to fulfill both of these two testifications just to fulfill the first pillar of al-Islam. When we say Muhammadun Rasulullah, then this isn't a mere statement. Rather, it necessitates something from us. And what does it necessitate from us? Four things. It necessitates from us tasdiquhu fima akhbar. When you say ashhadu anna Muhammadun Rasulullah, I affirm and I testify that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, then the first thing that you have to do is you have to believe in everything which he has informed you of. Tasdiquhu fima akhbar. Everything which the Prophet informed, you have to accept and believe. all of the stories of the previous nations and everything which was mentioned about them by the Prophet, you have to accept it as the truth. Everything which the Prophet prophesied about the future, you have to believe it is the truth. Everything which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi was informed of from ilm al-ghayb, from the matters of the unseen by the permission of Allah, like the barzakh and jannah and jahannam and the life of the qabr, all of this you have to believe. This is necessitated by ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasul. The second thing, wa ta'atuhu fima amar, and you have to obey him in everything which he commanded. When we say in everything, meaning the wajibat, because some things which the Prophet came with, they're only nafal, they're only recommended. But those things which the Prophet came with and they are wajib, then you have to obey the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in them. And then thirdly, wajtinabu ma naha anhu wa zajar, that you have to stay away from that which the Prophet forbade. The things which the Prophet forbade are either haram or makruh. Haram is absolutely impermissible, and makruh is something which is disliked. So the haram things which the Prophet forbade, you have to avoid them. And this is from shahadat Muhammadan Rasulullah. And then finally, wa alla ta'budu Allah illa bima shara, that you do not worship Allah except in the way in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam worshipped Allah. We said Allah is the legislator, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he is al-muballigh. He is the one who conveys this message. Allah tells us to do something, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam informs us how to do that thing. Notice in the Quran, did Allah detail for us how to perform salah? Did he tell us you begin by saying Allahu Akbar, then you recite Surah Al-Fatiha, then you recite Surah, then you go into ruku, and then you say Subhan Rabbil Azim in ruku, then Qiyam, then Sujood, then you say Subhan Rabbil A'la in Sujood, then you make Taslim. This is not mentioned in the Quran. Who detailed and implemented this? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So therefore, you can only worship Allah how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam worshipped Allah. And when we say worship, we're not only talking about salah. You are not allowed to ascribe anything to Islam which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not ascribe. For example, Eid. So now people are ascribing various types of Eid to Islam which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not do. This is a deficiency in the Shahada. And different types of customs in funerals, they ascribe it to Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not do so. This is a deficiency is in their Shahada. Unlike this. Then he said, the second pillar, wa iqam as-salah, and also establishing the salah. The salah, we said, it is aqwalun wa af'alun makhsusa muftatihatun bit-takbir wa mukhtatimatun bit-taslim. We discussed this previously in the other lessons at Durus al-Muhimma. What is as-salah? How do the fuqaha define as-salah? They said it is a set number of statements and a set number of actions, beginning with the takbir, saying Allahu Akbar, and ending with the taslim, saying assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And notice the Prophet said iqam as-salah. He didn't say fi'l as-salah. He didn't say doing the prayer or performing the prayer. He said iqam as-salah. And iqam, this word, it has an extra meaning. It is more than just an action. It is establishing the salah how it should be established, meaning praying it like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam prayed it. Praying it with concentration, fulfilling the conditions when you pray salah, fulfilling the arkan and the wajibat when you pray as-salah. And this is from the word iqam. Iqam as-salah, and not merely as-salah or fi'l as-salah. And then after this, and of course the ulama, they differed with regards to a person who abandons the prayer out of laziness. A person who rejects the obligation of the salah, even if he prays it, we said he's a kafir straight away. A person who accepts the obligation of the prayer and then he doesn't pray out of laziness, the ulama differed whether this person is a Muslim or a non-Muslim. After this, we come to the third pillar. He said, "Ita is zakah," giving a zakah. And what is a zakah? Again, previously we studied the rulings of a zakah in our lessons at Durus al-Muhimma. And they're all available on the website medina.com. Az-zakah, it is haqqun wajib fi malin makhsus li ta'ifatin makhsusa fi waqtin makhsus. Zakah, it is haqqun wajib. It is an obligation upon your wealth, fi malin makhsus. And this obligation which is taken from certain types of your wealth and property. So zakah is not an obligation upon everything which you own. You own clothes, you own houses, you own cars, you own businesses, you own money. Zakat is not an obligation in everything you own. Rather, it is an obligation upon mal and makhsus, on certain things which you own. And then this zakat, it isn't given to anybody and everybody. Rather, it is given to li ta'ifatin makhsusa. It is given to specific groups of people. And you don't have to give zakat every single day. Rather, there is a set time, fi waqtin makhsus. There is a set time for you to give a zakah, and the rulings and the details of zakah, they were given previously. Again, the ulama, they agreed that a person who gives the zakah but denies its obligation, he's a kafir. What about the person who accepts the obligation but he refuses to give it? He's still a Muslim. However, it is obligated for the Muslims or for the ruler of the Muslim to fight this person and to force him to give a zakah. And this is from the action of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And then afterwards, all of the Sahaba, they agreed with him. So they never made takfir upon the people who didn't give zakah, refused to give zakah. But they fought those people who refused to give a zakah. And when we say fighting or forcing, like even in this country, now, when people don't give tax, for example, then the Ministry of Revenue and Customs, they force that person to give the tax through the courts, through even jail terms, and so on and so forth. So this is the meaning of qital. I mean, that person is obligated and forced to give zakah, whether it's physically or whether it's through any other penalty, but that person has to be forced to give a zakah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a side benefit, in the Quran, He mentions salah and zakah together 82 times in the Quran. There are 82 ayat in the Quran in which wa aqimu salah wa atu zakah is mentioned in the same ayah. Of course, these are two types of worship. A salah is a worship. Who benefits from salah? Yourself. The next person, the poor person, doesn't benefit from your salah. So the salah, it is ibadah, but it is ghair muta'addiyah. Meaning the benefit of this ibadah is not felt by anybody else. The benefit of this ibadah is restricted to you. As for zakah, it is ibadah muta'addiyah. Muta'addiyatun naf'. The benefit of zakah is for you, but it is also felt by other people. So when you give zakah, the poor benefit, and the masakin benefit, and the slaves benefit, and those who are in debt benefit, and so on and so forth. And this is how Allah has divided the religion. There are some acts of the religion which is for your benefit and purely for your benefit, and then there are other parts of the religion which you benefit because Allah rewards you, but also other people benefit around you, like a dhabh, and like a zakah, and sadaqah, and it'am al miskeen, and kifalat al-yateem, looking after the orphan and the miskeen, and so on and so forth. Then the fourth pillar which is mentioned is watahujjul bayt. Watahujjul bayt, making hajj to the house, meaning al-Ka'bah. What is the definition of hajj according to the fuqaha? It is qasdu makkah ta'abbudan lillah fi zamanin makhsus li'amalin makhsus. It is for a person to direct himself towards Makkah in order to worship Allah in a particular time, in certain days, for certain actions. So Hajj is not made in any other place apart from Makkah and those areas, Arafah, Mina, Muzdalifah, around Makkah. Also, if a person goes for business to Makkah, then this is not Hajj. It has to be ta'abbudun lillah. It has to be to seek closeness and worship of Allah. A person cannot make Hajj in Ramadan. A person cannot make Hajj in Rabi'ul Awwal. It's made zaman in makhsus, in certain days, i.e. the days of the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And when a person goes there, li'amal in makhsus, there are certain actions which a person has to do. Hajj is an obligation upon a person once in his lifetime with certain conditions. The first condition is al-Islam, the person has to be a Muslim. The second condition is al-Aql, the person has to have sane intellect. If he doesn't have sanity of intellect, then Hajj is not an obligation upon him. The third is al-Bulugh, he has to be over the age of puberty. So if a person did Hajj under the age of puberty, the Hajj is accepted from him in terms of reward. And the reward is also for his wali. But the obligation still remains to do it once again after he's over the age of puberty. Also al-Hurriya, in the days in which there was slavery, then the permission from the master or freedom and not being a slave was a condition. And then the final condition is al-Istita'a. And al-Istita'a is having the ability. But this ability is three things. First of all, al-Istita'a al-Maliya, having the financial ability to go do Hajj. So if a person could never afford to go do Hajj, there's no sin upon him. Allah did not obligate Hajj upon him. Now, so don't think that if a person doesn't have enough money and he dies without Hajj that he's sinning. No. Then that person, Hajj was not an obligation upon him in the first place. Secondly, al-istita'a al-badaniya. You have to have the physical ability to go do Hajj. And then the third ability is the mahram for the woman. She has to have a male close mahram relative who is going to accompany her for Hajj. And then, watasumu Ramadan. The fifth pillar is the fasting of Ramadan. Notice in this hadith, Hajj and Ramadan are the other way around. Usually when we talk about the five pillars of Islam, we say after Shahada, Salah, Zakah, Ramadan, Hajj al-Bayt. Like in the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, which we took in the last lesson. In this hadith, it's the other way around. Hajj is mentioned first and Saum was mentioned after. This is the wording of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. And Allah knows best, Wallahu A'lam, I need to check this, but I think the methodology of Al-Imam al-Nawawi in his Al-Arba'un al-Nawawiyya is that if there is a narration which is mentioned by both Bukhari and Muslim, if there's a differing in some of the wording, then he mentions the wording of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. And sometimes he might also mention the wording of Al-Imam Muslim, like the hadith of Aisha, which we're going to study in the next few lessons. مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ. And then he mentions Wali Muslim. And in the wording of Muslim, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلْ لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدْ. So his methodology is, he mentions the wording of Al-Bukhari like he did with this. In the wording of Muslim, it's the other way around. Saum is mentioned first, then Hajj is mentioned afterwards. Before this, when we say Baytullah, the house of Allah, we say the Kaaba is the house of Allah. Does this na'udh billah mean that Allah na'udh billah lives in the house or this? No. When something is ascribed to Allah, then it is tashrifan. It is just to honor that thing. So Allah ascribes the Muslims to him, ibadullah, ahlullah, we are the people of Allah, meaning he has honored the Muslims. Allah has mentioned Kaaba being the house of Allah, meaning it is an honored and sacred place. The masjid, the masajid, we call them buyutullah, the houses of Allah. Meaning they are places which are sacred and honored. So as a general rule, when Allah ascribes something to him, then this is because he wants to honor and sanctify that thing which he is mentioning. Except for example, kitabullah, the book of Allah, because this is the speech of Allah. And the speech of Allah is an attribute from Allah, Jalla Sha'nu. Finally, Sawm Ramadan. Sawm Ramadan, it is known, fasting in Ramadan, and it is al-imsak an al-mufattirat min tulu' al-fajr al-sadiq ila ghurub al-shams. Al-sawm is staying away from certain things which invalidate a person's fast from dawn, the true dawn, until the sunset. So this is the detailed meaning of this hadith. What do we benefit from this hadith? We benefit a number of things. First of all, the virtue of the companions. Because in this hadith, Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, سَمِعْتُ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُولُ. I heard the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم saying. So the fact that this generation of Muslims, the Sahaba, their men and the women amongst them, they used to hear with their own ears the words of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, then this shows us that this is a fadl. This is a great virtue of theirs. So the first benefit that we benefit from this hadith is from the word سَمِعْتُ النَّبِيِّ يَقُولُ. I heard, I physically, myself, without a third person, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sing. So they were a virtuous and honored generation. After this, the practice of the kunya. From the benefits of this hadith is that from the practice of the Arabs is to give the kunya to a person. The kunya is given to a person for a number of reasons. It can be given to a person out of respect, especially if that person is older than you, or if that person is a person of status or knowledge or authority. So instead of calling that person by his name Abdullah, then out of respect for him, they say, Ya Abu Abdurrahman, or Abu Abdurrahman. So often we use the kunya as a form of respect, especially when you're referring to somebody who's older, or your teacher, or your sheikh, or the imam of the masjid, the kunya is used. And also it can be used as a form of jest and play. Like the Prophet did with Ali, Abu Turab, and Abu Huraira, and Abu Hafs, and like this. The third benefit that we take from this hadith is that the religion of a person is based upon these five things. If we see a person fulfilling these actions, then he is a Muslim. As for what is in his heart, this is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we see from a person and he prays and he gives zakah, he fasts Ramadan and he faces our Qibla and so on and so forth, and he eats from our slaughtered meat, then we don't look into the heart of that person. We don't look into the beliefs of that person. Only his apparent actions. However, if he then has actions which invalidate this Islam, then that's a different matter. So if somebody prays and gives zakah and fast Ramadan and says the Shahada, but then at the same time he slaughters in the names of jinn, or he makes tawaf around the graves, or he believes in that the awliya or the prophets have a share of rububiyyah, then he has left the Islam. But we have only judged him by his apparent action. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that both of the shahadatan, they are only one pillar. Shahadat la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, they are not two separate pillars. It is one pillar, and if a person doesn't believe in both of them, then he is not a Muslim. So even if a person is upon Tawheed, but he's not following the Risala of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sharia of Muhammad, then he is not a Muslim. In fact, even when Isa alayhi salam, he will return to the earth, he will come and implement the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He will not implement his own Sharia. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that the salah is not just performed, rather it is iqama. It is established. Iqama salah, not fi'la salah. And iqama salah meaning with the shurut, the conditions and the pillars and the wajibat and as many sunan that we can do, and praying in the way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam prayed. Also, we benefit from this, the obligation of zakah and fasting in Ramadan and giving hajj. We benefit from this, the mercy of Islam, that Allah divided the ibadat into two types, that which benefits a person and that which also benefits the rest of creation. And this is from the mercy of al-Islam. And finally, we benefit from this hadith, from the benefits is the different types of ibadat. So ibadat, there are two main types. Ibadatun fi'liyah wa ibadatun tarkiyah. There are ibadat in which you have to proactively do an action, and then there are ibadat in which you have to leave off an action. So for example, not drinking alcohol for the sake of Allah, this is ibadah. You're not proactively doing something, but it is the absence of an action. The absence of you drinking alcohol for the sake of Allah, this is ibadah. And for example, Sawm Ramadan. What is Ramadan? What is fasting? It is imsak, it is abstaining. So it isn't an action, rather it is the absence of an action, the absence of eating and drinking and desires and so on and so forth. And then there are ibadat and fi'liyah, things, ibadat which you have to proactively do something. When it comes to hajj, you have to physically do hajj. These ibadat and fi'liyah, these actions which you have to do something, there are four types. Some of them are ibadatun qalbiyah, worship which is in the heart. For example, al-muhabba, love of Allah, love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, love of the awliya and the ulama, love of the salihin, loving Makkah, loving Medina, loving Jerusalem, loving Ramadan. This is ibadah, but it is ibadah of the heart. A person having khawf and khashiyah, a person having raghba, desiring that which is with Allah in his heart, only in his heart, this desire of the reward of Allah, this is ibadah, but it is ibadah of the heart. At-tawakkul, the reliance of Allah in your heart, this is all ibadah, but it is in the heart. Then there is ibadatun qawliyah, verbal ibadah. So for example, saying shahadat la ilaha illa wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah, this saying, it is ibadah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he mentioned the highest part of iman, he said qawl la ilaha illa. The highest branch of iman is saying la ilaha illallah. Also making tasbih, making takbir, making tahleel, saying la ilallah, giving da'wah, al-amr bil ma'ruf, al-nahi anil munkar, all of this is ibadah, but it is ibadatun qawliyah, a verbal form of ibadah. Then there is ibadah badaniyah, a bodily form of ibadah. So when a person physically goes and fights jihad for the sake of Allah, this is now a bodily form of ibadah. When a person gets up to pray salah, he physically has to do this act of ibadah. And then there is the fourth type, ibadatun maliyah, a financial form of ibadah. So for example, zakah. Zakah doesn't require something from you in your action, but it is a financial form of ibadah, and giving sadaqah. And then there are some ibadat which will be a combination of them. So for example, hajj, it is ibadatun badaniyah, maliyah, qawliyah. It contains statements, labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, this is a statement. It contains an action, the fact that you have to go and perform tawaf, and also maliyah, the fact that you have to give wealth. So then as-salah, it is ibadatun qawliyah, fi'liyah, because there's actions and the statements, both of them, they make up as-salah. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.